This reading begins in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, beginning in verse 7, then through to chapter 4, verse 2, and you'll find this on page 1002 of the Church Bible. It's headed up, "A Rest for the People of God." "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith and those who listened."
Well, thank you, Libby. Thank you, Sue. Do, if you have a Bible, keep it open in front of you as we have the opportunity to look at Hebrews chapter 3 and going to the beginning of chapter 4 this morning. Now, before we dive in, let's pray, because we're going to need God's help to understand this passage. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us ultimately and finally through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that you speak to us by your Spirit through your word as you reveal your Son to us. And so as we look at your word this morning, would you give us hearts that are ready to be changed and to be transformed? May we leave this place this morning having encountered you, changed and transformed by what you say to us through your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you feel when you hear the word history? Oh, sorry. History. I realize even as I start by saying that word, a few of you are already thinking this ain't going to be very interesting, because let's face it, history is a bit of a snooze fest, right? Some of you maybe love looking back at the past, seeing what happened and find it intriguing. When I hear the word history, I immediately am taken back to my school days, where I had something of a love-hate relationship with history. I loved hearing about all the accounts of what happened in the past, thinking about the lives and experiences of people in different periods of time. But I hated the remembering bit. You know, the having to know what date something happened. So I loved the learning, but hated the remembering. Now, some people will say that we study history so that we do not repeat the failures of the past. And as we come to Hebrews chapter 3 this morning, we're going to see that this is precisely what the writer wants us to do, and what he wanted his readers to do, to learn from the failures of those who went before us. Now, to be honest, the word failure isn't really strong enough to describe what they did, but we're going to see that as we take a closer look. Now, we're going to approach this passage in a slightly different way to normal. Instead of breaking up into two consecutive sections or three consecutive sections, we're going to take the overall theme of the passage and look at it in two parts: warning and response. Firstly, a warning from history. And secondly, a response for today. A warning from history and a response for today. A warning from history. Do not harden your hearts towards God. Look with me, starting at verse 7. Therefore, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, just before we get into the content of the warning, we must take note of the authority of the warning. The beginning of verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. See, the warning comes directly from God. Now, the remarkable thing is that what follows this opening line is a quotation from Psalm 95, a psalm that was written by David. But David's words are given the full authority of God. Why? Because David was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These are God's words, words for us today. So do you want to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you this morning? Here's the thing, you already have. Because as we read through the Bible this morning, it tells us that that is the Holy Spirit's words to us. We have heard the Holy Spirit's words this morning. At the beginning of the series, we saw that God is speaking. The question is, are we listening? To refine that a little bit for this morning's passage, God is warning us. Will we respond? And the headline warning is in verse 8. Do not harden your hearts. But what does having a hardened heart mean? These days, if we call someone hard-hearted, we usually mean that they are mean, they're not sympathetic for other people, and they don't care if they hurt people or make them unhappy. But is that what this means? Well, no, not really. What is in view here is a heart attitude towards God. A heart attitude towards God. We can see what is meant by a hardened heart by looking at the example of the Israelites. Continuing in verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. We see that a hardened heart is a rebellious heart. But what form did this rebellion take in its first instance? Well, for that, we need to look back beyond Psalm 95 to the events that David was referring to. You see, if we read Psalm 95, we see that David makes reference to a place named Massa and Meribah. So if we're going to understand what form of rebellion, we need to know what happened at Massa and Meribah, which we find in the record books of history in the Bible, in Exodus chapter 17, and then again in Numbers chapter 20. In those two chapters, we read of two separate occasions, where the Israelites were in the desert, but they had nothing to drink. Now, just a quick rewind. Why were they in the desert in the first place? Well, the Israelites, that's God's chosen nation, the descendants of Abraham, had been enslaved in Egypt. But God had promised them the land of Canaan, a land that was flowing with milk and honey, a good and prosperous land. And God rescues the Israelites from slavery, and he is leading them towards Canaan. But what should have been maybe a two-week journey turned into a 40-year ordeal because the Israelites rebelled against God. And the events and experiences of that journey you can read about in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And where we read of these two instances of thirst, of being without water, which on the surface, let's be honest, might seem to be a bit of a problem. We need water to live, don't we? But lack of water would turn out to be the least of the Israelites' worries because of the way that they approached that apparent problem. So let's take a look at Exodus chapter 17. We look at this one account as it is a vivid account of the rebellion of the Israelites. Listen to what it says. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted for water, and the people grumbled against Moses, and they said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Before I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, it's worth bearing in mind that chapter 17 comes right after chapter 16. And in chapter 16, God had provided food for the Israelites in the desert. So you would think that the next time they are faced with an immediate need, they wouldn't begin fighting and quarreling, but they'd graciously come to Moses and ask him to appeal to the Lord to once again provide for their needs. But no, they don't. Instead, they have a go at Moses, which amounts to them having a go at God, because Moses was God's appointed leader. Which leads to this damning conclusion in verse 17. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" You see, the real problem is with their hearts. They question God's presence among them. Despite all that God has already done, despite what God has promised to do for them, they tested God by essentially saying, "Are you really with us?" They accused Moses of bringing them into the desert to die. And in so doing, they're saying that God will not fulfill his promise of taking them to Canaan, a land where they will experience rest. The sad irony is that God would lead his people into Canaan, just not this generation, because of their rebellion. You see, to have a hardened heart is to be rebellious towards God, leading God to draw the conclusion in verse 10 and 11 of Hebrews chapter 3, where it says this: "Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Who can blame God for being provoked by such a rebellious people? Their hearts were not in the right place, resulting in a devastating consequence. They shall not enter my rest. For them, in the first instance, rest would be life in Canaan, at peace with God and with the nations surrounding them. Peace and prosperity, which we'll look at next week as we look at rest in a little more detail. But we see here that they forfeited entering God's rest because of their hard hearts, their rebellious hearts. Now just before we begin to think what rebellion or hard-heartedness might look like for us today, we do need to dig just a little bit deeper. Because you see, there was a more fundamental problem with their hearts that led to this hardness, that led to this rebellion. We first see it in verse 12 and then a longer argument in verse 15 to 19. Look down with me at verse 12. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." You see, the problem is unbelief. We've already seen a few nods in that direction as we saw back in Exodus that they doubted God's provision, they doubted his presence, and they doubted his promises. They didn't believe that God would be faithful to his promise and lead them into the promised land. And then in verse 15 to 16 of Hebrews 3, we read this: "As it is, Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt by Moses? Miraculous rescue. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. That comes as a bit of a surprise, doesn't it? The behavior of the Israelites in the wilderness was pitiful. They rebelled, they sinned, and they were disobedient, which would all be good reasons for them not to enter the land and not to enter God's rest. But look closely at what it says in verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Their rebellion, sin, and disobedience is fruit of an unbelieving heart. Unbelief is the major problem. Unbelief is the root cause of a hardened heart. A hardened heart is one that does not believe. A warning from history: do not harden your hearts towards God. And so if the Israelites demonstrate their hardness of hearts at Meribah and Massah, what would it look like for us today for us to harden our hearts towards God? I suppose the most fundamental question is, do we have an evil, unbelieving heart? As warned about in verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Just note that an evil heart is one that is not believing in God. Nothing more and nothing less. The Israelites doubted God's presence, his provision, and his promises. So are we those who believe in God? Are we making the same mistake? See, do we believe that God is present with us? Or do we sometimes allow ourselves to think that God is distant and far off, not near us at all? Do we feel like we're all alone in the world, rather than knowing that God who created all things, the living God, is with us by his Spirit? So no matter where you go, he is with us. No matter what we face, he is with us. He's with us in the good times. He's with us in the bad times. We are really never alone. The Lord is with us. Do we believe that God will provide for us? That he will supply all our needs? So when we're feeling the financial pinch, do we think that it is God who will provide for our needs? Or do we at that point think, well, we need to take matters into our own hands? Maybe making unwise decisions in regards to work, life, or investments. Now, of course, there are times when we must take action, but do we do that independently of God, or do we do it in dependence upon God? Where is our heart when we're making those decisions? Do we believe that God has provided us with just the right friends and relationships at any given point in time? Do we believe that God has provided for our greatest need, the saving of our sins? Or do we think we in some way need to contribute to our salvation by doing good works? We've already thought about that in Hebrews, as we saw that they were tempted to go back to the old sacrificial system, and maybe we're tempted to think that we need to do something else to make sure that we're right with God. Go past Christ and do something else. Do we believe that God has provided for our greatest need through Christ, who is our propitiation? Do we believe the promises of God? Now, with that, we could go anywhere, and we could spend probably days thinking about all the promises that God has made to his people. But I want us to pick up on the main promise that is at risk in this passage. Do we believe that God will give us rest? We're not going to elaborate on what rest is today, except to say that it is something that we experience in part today and ultimately in eternity. So that is a sneak peek, but that we'll come back to next week. But just a little bit more of a taster. Remember Jesus' words when he said this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I was about to steal something from next week, but I won't. You're going to have to come back next week. Have we hardened our hearts in unbelief because we doubt God's presence? We doubt his provision, or we doubt his promises? Now, maybe at this point, some of us are feeling a little bit uncomfortable. Can I say, if that's you, it's probably a good sign. We all know how easily our hearts go astray. And it's probably true for every believer here this morning that we need to repent of unbelief in some area of our lives. But the very fact that we recognize the need to repent shows that our hearts are not in fact hardened, but they are soft and willing to be changed by God. We are still believing if we recognize that we need forgiveness. It's when we stop thinking we need to be forgiven that we need to begin to worry. Now, maybe there are times when we have doubts or struggle to believe. If that's you, there's this wonderful prayer in the Bible which I often go to. It's in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, where a man says just these simple words to Jesus, a heartfelt prayer. He says, I believe. Help my unbelief. If you struggle with doubts, that should be a prayer or a verse that you have stuck on your mirror, stuck in your car. Just, I believe. Help my unbelief. The question is, will we harden our hearts in unbelief, or will we have soft hearts that believe in God? Now, maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, I don't really believe in God anyway, so none of this matters to me at all. Can I just say that this warning applies to you as much as to the rest of us? You see, no one with a hardened heart will enter God's rest. So if you don't believe in God, your heart is hard, and you're at the greatest risk possible, the enter of failing to enter God's rest. A warning from history, do not harden your hearts towards God. So if that is the warning, what can we do to guard against it? And with that, we come to our second point. A response for today. Keep believing in Christ. And we are called to do that in community. Look down at verse 13 and 14. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So the first way to counter unbelief is to exhort one another every day. The sense here is of us constantly reminding one another to keep believing, to remind one another of what Christ has achieved for us. And this is something that is to be done side by side as we do life together. Last week, we saw that the church, not the building, but the people, that's those who believe in Christ, are God's house. We are a community of believers. And as such, it is expected that we live our lives side by side with one another. And it is within this context that we are to be constantly calling one another to believe, to live out that belief by living faithful, godly lives. And now there are a few ways that we here at Jersey Baptist try to encourage and support this. We hear every Sunday to encourage and exhort one another. So that's your first opportunity in the week that we've laid on for you. We have home groups and prayer meetings. So that's another day organized for you. There's lots of people reading the Bible one-to-one. And if that's something you're involved in, that's great. If it's something you'd like to be involved in, chat to me, chat to Drew, chat to one of the team, and we'll get something sorted. But also, more organically, we as a community that is more than just a group of like-minded people, it's more than just a club. We are a family. We are God's family. So it is only natural that as God's family, we have a heart and a desire for one another to grow in faith, in hope, and in godliness. So as we grow together, as we live together, as we walk our lives side by side with one another, we're to point one another to Christ constantly. We know that the only way we will see us growing as Christians is if we keep our hearts set on Christ. Keeping our hearts set on Christ can be a struggle, which is why we are to help one another. You see, there's so many things in the world that will falsely promise us a better life if we just leave Christ alone. If we put our faith to the margins, what the writer calls in verse 14, the deceitfulness of sin, the lying nature of sin. I wonder if we were to ask people in Jersey, what is a good quality life? What do you think they'd say? Well, according to one government report from about 2011, the route to quality life is secured through economic success. I guess they weren't counting on a pandemic back then, were they? Good economy, high quality life. Quality life through economic success. So maybe all we need to do is chase a bigger paycheck and life will be better. We'd be more rested, we'd be more content if we had more money. Or maybe a quality life is having that meaningful relationship. You know, we've gone past materialism, but we've got to have that relationship. If you have that right relationship, that romantic relationship, then maybe we set the Bible aside in pursuing that relationship to find fulfilling, because it promises satisfaction here and now. So we think it's the relationship that's going to make our life restful and peaceful. Maybe it's experiences, so we plow all our resources into the next thing that's going to give us a buzz at the expense of faithfulness to God. Maybe we crave security, but we rely on ourselves rather than God to provide it. We become self-confident rather than putting our confidence where it belongs, in Christ. We must not be taken in by the lies that tell us we need anything more than Jesus, anything more than Christ, to be truly satisfied in this life, and more importantly, in the one to come. We are to hold firm our confidence in Christ to the end. Verse 14 again, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We must hold firm. So we must exhort one another, we must hold firm, and we must fear. That might not sound very appealing, but let's take a look at that together. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, the promise of entering his rest still stands. Let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Fear is something that we typically associate with when the consequences are severe. I know a few of you know that I quite like surfing. A few weeks ago, I was watching a surf contest in Hawaii. It's called the Eddie Aikau Big Wave Invitational. You can tell by the end bit of the title why. It's quite a unique contest in that every year they have this really big opening ceremony, but the event only runs if the waves get enormous. And the conditions are dangerous, and the consequences are severe. You see, if any surfer were to go out into those conditions without a good dose of fear, it would not end well. When lives are at stake, fear is a right and reasonable response. It's not a fear that is crippling, but a fear that leads to careful decision-making, because the consequences are huge. And that is what is going on here in the first verse of chapter 4. We're not supposed to be, I'm terrified, and freeze. No. Recognizing the danger of failing to enter God's rest, we are to keep believing in Christ. Three things that will help us keep believing, that will protect us from a hardened heart. We must exhort one another, we must hold firm our confidence, and we must fear God. A response for today: keep believing in Christ. A warning from history: do not harden your hearts towards God. A response for today: keep believing in Christ. And as we draw to a close today, how are you going to respond to the Holy Spirit's warning? You see, make no mistake, what we have looked at this morning calls for an immediate and a decisive response. There's no putting off. A response is required. And this warning, it's fundamentally good news. Good news if we will respond in the right way. Look down at verse 2 again. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. You see, there's only two ways to respond. You can ignore the warning, block your ears, harden your heart, and you will not enter God's rest. Or you can keep believing. And maybe you're here this morning, you've gone, I've never believed before, but I recognize this is important. You can start believing, keep believing, and you will enter God's eternal rest. Which do you want to be today? If you're here today and you do believe, keep believing in Christ. If you don't believe yet, maybe you're here today because you're exploring Christian things. Maybe you came to FAQ and you've come along this morning. Maybe you're a bit unsure. Or maybe someone just cajoled you into coming. Or maybe, more generously, someone invited you and you thought, you know what, I'll come along. I'll take a look. Can I appeal to you this morning? Today, right now, 5th of January 2023, will you listen? Will you hear the warning? Do not harden your hearts towards God, but believe in Christ. Make today a day in your history that'll change your eternal destination. Today, what is your immediate and decisive response? I'll leave the final words to those of the Holy Spirit. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a kind and loving and generous God. And Father, we thank you that you have warned us. Thank you that we are without excuse because you have shown us Christ. And so, Father, if we've never believed in him today, we pray that we would put our faith in Christ. Lord, help us never to look beyond Christ, never to go seeking satisfaction, success, or salvation outside of Christ, but keep us faithful to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you are with us wherever we go, whatever we do, and we pray that you'd help us keep believing and live faithfully for you, that the world might see and know what a wondrous, amazing, and glorious God you are. And Father, we pray that you would give us the courage to share this warning with those who we love, those who we work alongside, those who we spend time with, that they too might know of the rest that is available to them through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.